Well, let's open with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together to look at your word. Help us as we learn more about you and your greatness. We thank you and praise your holy name. Amen. So today we're going to continue on our study of worship. Last time I taught, we looked at worship and I got sick and one Sunday and didn't get to finish the whole session. So this month we'll review on a couple of the lessons to get back up to speed and refresh our memories and look at one lesson that I didn't get to teach, and then we'll look at some more examples on worship. The material and insight come from three sources, most importantly the Bible. Second, Worship Matters, a book by Bob Coughlin, and How to Worship Jesus Christ by Joseph S. Carroll. Your note sheets have the scriptures I will read in order from left column, top to bottom, then to the right, so you can get ready to follow along. And if you get lost, just move along to the next one. I'll try to listen for the rustling of pages, but there's a lot of verses to go through, so we need to stay at speed. The OED, that's the Oxford English Dictionary, defines worship as to honor or revere as a supernatural being or power, or as a holy thing, to regard or approach with veneration, to adore with appropriate acts, rites, or ceremonies, to regard with extreme respect or devotion, to adore, to honor, to regard, or treat with honor or respect, to salute, to bow down to invest with, to raise to, honor or repute, to confer honor or dignity upon. Psalm 34:3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." So let's magnify God as we look at worship. Let's look close at the worship of God. The last time we saw King David says in Psalm 27:4, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, and that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate in his temple." Worship was key to David, the one thing he asked of the Lord, the one thing that he sought from God. Because of his worship of God, his high view of God, he wrote the Psalms. And where do we look in times of trouble? The Psalms, they are a comfort to our heart and to our soul. Worship is the one essential activity that must take precedence over every other duty of life. I'll repeat that. Worship is the one essential activity that must take precedence over every other duty of life. Worship is to be our first priority. Nothing on anyone's agenda is more important than worship. Tim Lugg shared in Exodus 20, verses 3 through 5, "I am your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." God is to be in first place in our lives. It takes daily practice of putting God in first place. Let's take a look at Luke 10, 38 through 42. Luke 10, 38 to 42. And let's review about Mary and Martha. Luke 10, 38 Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." We have two women, Mary and Martha. Did you notice Martha all distracted, her preparations? She was worried and bothered about so many things. It was said what she had been doing. Did you take note of Jesus' words in verse 42? "But only one thing is necessary." This one thing is so important. It is the key to worship. Do you kneel at Jesus' feet daily? Do you bow down in our busy schedule and take time to sit at Jesus' feet by reading God's word, communing with him in prayer? A quote from Oswald Chambers says, "The worshiping God is the great essential of fitness. If you have not been worshiping when you get into work, you will not only be useless yourself, but a tremendous hindrance to those who are associated with you." John MacArthur wrote in the foreword of the book, How to Worship Jesus Christ by Joseph Carroll, "It is only in worshiping Jesus Christ that the believer can both plumb the depths and explore the heights of the abundant life of our Lord makes possible." And C.S. Lewis said, "It is in the process of being worshiped that God communicates his presence to men." So if we're not putting God in first place daily in our worship, where does our heart go? Where does our serving in ministry go? We become men pleasers. We do things in the flesh instead of the spirit. We become Mr. Grumpy Pants. We can become Martha, not setting our heart right, and we'll begin serving with a half full cup instead of a cup that is overflowing. Psalm 18, 1 through 3 says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." David's "one thing I have asked of the Lord, to worship him." Revelation 4:11 says, "Worthy are you, Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." The 24 elders fell down and worshiped. They sought to worship God. John saw worship in Revelation 4, and David placed worship in his mind, his soul, and his heart. His worship of God governed his day. He set his schedule to his worship of God. As you close each day, do we ask ourselves, what did I do with the time God gave me today? How much time did I spend in worship today? Did I worship God? Did I worship God with a thankful heart during the day? Do we worship God in our giving, not just with money, but with our time and our talent? Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. That's worship in our work. That's worship in our work. We're to worship all throughout the day. How we live is our worship. I'll repeat that. How we live is our worship. Our worship of Jesus Christ should govern every area of our life, how we go about our day, how we use the time God has given us. Our January 1st Lord's Table service, John shared Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. What kind of heart would we be able to present right now? In our second lesson on worship, we looked at singing and in our songs being grounded in the Word of God. We saw that the church has a skewed view of worship, some thinking that we're only worshiping while we're singing. That's maybe why many choosing a church, the singing and the worship leader has become more important than the preaching. This is so wrong in worship. The Word of God is to be paramount. It is the bedrock of the church. We know God by the Word and correct teaching of the Word. The Word points us to have a higher view of God. The lyrics in songs need to be biblical to point us to have a higher view of God. Our second lesson, we looked up scripture for lyrics to the song, Whatever My God Ordains Is Right, and shared the verses that you all came up with. We saw we needed a song in our heart throughout the week, delighting in God. Let's take a look at a picture of worship in God's Word in Exodus 32, 1 through 8. Exodus 32, 1 through 8. And this is about the golden calf. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took from his hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people whom you brought you up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them, and they have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So they had rubbed shoulders with Egypt too long. Egypt's gods had become theirs. In their travels, they had seen the sea divided, which would be totally an amazing thing, walking through on dry ground. Can you imagine that? see parting and walking through on dry ground. That is just so amazing. And led by a pillar of cloud, led by a pillar of fire, they had water from the rock. They saw manna and quail. They saw God in visible action, yet chose the golden calf to bow down to. We see around us that the world is always ready to worship something. In our previous lesson, we talked about a strong worship of animals and nature in our area. Anything can become an idol. We can bow down and worship it if we don't put God in first place in our lives. Be it our wife, our kids, our job, sports, hobbies, anything can be worship. That's why we're warned in the Ten Commandments to worship only God. Let's take a look at another place. Let's look at Joshua 7. Joshua 7, 10 through 26. I don't know how you guys remember your Bible, but I always go, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Everybody has a different way they remember things. So, Joshua, let's see, I lost my place here. 7, 10 through 26. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they lost, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. And in the morning, then you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And it shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, he and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel." So Joshua arose early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites near man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household near man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zariah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." So Achan answered Joshua and said, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and I took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. And they took them from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerai, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name that of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. So we saw in this picture of his worship how he coveted. He puts something before God. He said, "I saw, I coveted, I took." His thoughts were moved to actions. I think it was last year, Curtis talked in it to us in his teaching about Philippians 4:8, to think on these things, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, is to think on those things. It's so important what we set our thoughts on. Achan didn't have a high view of God. He thought he could hide what he treasured from God. We pondered, do we have anything in our tent like Achan we're hiding that keeps us from full worship of God? We looked at Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Worshiping is with all your being. Let's take a look at Hebrews 5:12 through 14. Hebrews 5:12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We talked about feeding our soul with the word. We looked at the words practiced and trained. Verse 14, we talked about milk or meat. Are you chewing on God's word daily, or are you just nibbling? We talked about Psalm 119, which we've been reading every Sunday morning. John has been reading for our psalm, is about loving the word and feasting on it. We saw the depth of our study of God's word affects the depth of our worship. I'll repeat that. We saw the depth of our study of God's word affects the depth of our worship. We saw reading daily primes our soul to receive more of the word and to worship. Our third lesson, we talked about taking time to ponder on the greatness of God. In Psalm 46:10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Taking time to look at God's greatness all around us, if we're only taking time to look. He is truly worthy to be worshipped. Psalm 150, verse 6, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." A verse that's a good reminder, God can be worshipped anywhere, anytime, because in him we live and move and have our being, as it says in Acts 17:28. We talked about having a frantic heart that we just can't seem to slow down. Do we let the cares of this world and the distractions lose our focus on worship? Matthew 6:27 says, "And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" I'll read that again. "And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" That's an important verse to remember as you're watching the news, if you watch the news every day, because news can make your heart frantic. Matthew 6:33 puts it in the right perspective. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Remember the song, "Seek First the Kingdom." Remember, just like Mary in Luke 10:42, Mary has chosen the good part at sitting at the feet of Jesus. We looked at worship is centered on the Word and on the finished work on the cross. We saw that's why our pulpit is in the center. The preached Word is central in our church. And the cross in the center reminding us of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Our third lesson, we looked at our worship in our sphere of influence. How's our worship doing there? Would your family, your neighbors, co-workers say of you, "That's a man or a woman who worships God"? The world has a high view of the God they serve, the God with a small g. Do they see our high view of God in our worship? Do our actions and words point others to the God we serve? Would your neighbors, friends, and relatives see or hear that song in your heart? We're to be salt and light to a dying world. We looked at a list Ed Oast gave us last February, and it was quite a list, a Puritan's self-check of his daily worship. And just one of the heart-probing questions was, "Have I practiced God's presence at least every hour today?" Could that be said of you? Have you practiced God's presence at least every hour today? Those were a list of really probing questions. You can ask Ed to give you a copy of that if you need it. I'm sure he would share that with you. They were very heart-probing. We talked about worship is daily and in submission and in humility. Let's read Philippians 2, 4 through 15. Philippians 2, 4 through 15. Philippians 2, 4 through 15. "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Among whom you appear as lights in the world. How are we shining your light in the world? Think about it. How are we shining our light in the world? Do they see the light of Christ in us? That is really important to take a look at. Well, let's do some table time. Let's look at Psalm 145, and it has a look about worship. Look at this psalm. Let's look up who we worship, why we worship, when we worship, and where we worship, and how and what. And it's important to look all those things up. Look at the verbs as you're doing that, and we'll take a few minutes to do that. Well, okay, let's start, get back together here. And it was an interesting psalm to look at about the who, what, why, where, when, and how of worship. It was exciting to take a look at that to me. When I was looking at some of the verbs, and you see in there, praise, declare, bless, speak, tell, eagerly utter, give thanks. And then the Lord sustains, his eyes look. You open your hand, the Lord hears and the Lord keeps. And it's interesting that last verse says, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. That's worship. He is truly worthy to be worshiped. We're going to finish off with a story that we couldn't forget. Is one of my favorite stories on worship, and that's in Genesis 22, 1 through 18, and Abraham being tested in his worship. And let's take a look at that. Genesis 22, 1 to 18. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Pretty amazing story. And he's being told in the first section there to take your son, and you've got four specific things. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and your promised son, and offer him there as a burnt offering. That's a four-part instruction to make sure that he knew exactly what he was talking about, and to offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Talk about a test of faith and worship. So we see Abraham being obedient. He got prepared. It says he got up early in the morning and he got the wood. I'm sure that he made preparations. And it's fun to see his trust in the verse, "I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you," in verse 5. He had trust in some way that God was going to revive him from the dead, even in some shape or fashion. He was trusting in God's promise. And I love that part where Abraham's says that God will provide the lamb for a burnt offering in verse 8. And Abraham's ultimate test of faith, he stretched out his hand to slay his son. Abraham does not hold back in his worship. He is following God to the utmost and following God's command. Verse 12 says, "For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." We see he worshiped with a whole heart. He held nothing back. And oh, that we would worship with such a heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word this morning. Help us to worship daily, all day, as we go about our day, having given you, as we serve you, help us to serve you with a whole heart. And we just thank you again for this time in your word. And teach us now as we go hear John's message this morning. Help our fellowship to be sweet. May we always make much of you. Amen.